Turn your Bibles this morning to Job chapter 42 and keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at a few texts that are very similar. And they all have to do with one thing, one common theme. And remarkably, they all this common theme has to do with one type of event. The theme is this: all things are possible with God. Or God can do everything, as Job says, or as when he's speaking to the Lord here. And you're going to see in this context that every single one of the references dealing with the possibilities of God, there's nothing impossible with him, have to do with the birth of something. That's remarkable. They all have to do with the birth of something. They all have to do with the fact that God is not constrained in any way. All things are possible with God. Job chapter 42, the last chapter of this book, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Notice Job's testimony. I know that thou canst do everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much this morning for salvation. Thank you so much for the words of God. We're thankful today, Father, that we can stand in the pulpit and preach, knowing with absolute certainty that the words that are on this paper, the words that are on this pulpit, are your words, not man's words. And we're thankful today, Father, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Lord, today we pray that your Holy Spirit will magnify the words of God above all your name, and in so doing, glorify God in the church. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, I pray these dear saints are edified. And if we have amongst us one that is lost, two, three, whatever the case may be, we pray that the work of the Spirit of God in reproving them of sin, righteousness, and judgment will bring them to the understanding of the need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we pray they'll do that now. Father, we're very thankful to be here. Very thankful for the walkers being with us and the beautiful music, the sounds of songs sung in praise of our great God and Savior. We're very thankful today. Our hearts are uplifted, and today now, Father, we look to you to accomplish what only you can do in the preaching of the Word of God, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, Job, if you've read the book, is a very, very interesting story of a man's life. And not going to go through this whole thing, but basically God and the devil are remarking about Job's integrity. And the devil believes that Job's integrity rests completely with the Lord, that God has taken such good care of Job that Job will hold his integrity until God no longer cares for Job and hedges him in around with his wealth and prosperity. So God gives the devil permission to take all of his wealth and even his children, which if you've ever lost a child, losing one is a heartache beyond comfort, really, in the time of grief. To lose 10 in a day, it would be, it's unimaginable. I don't know how he survived that, truly. But he held on to his integrity, and the devil came back, and God said, well, you see, it had nothing to do with how I hedged him in. What do you think about that? He said, well, you, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You touch his skin, and God said, well, you can do anything you want to him, just don't kill him. And Job held on to his integrity, but in that stress and in that strain, in that agony and in that despair, in that hopelessness that comes at times like that, he began to speak from the very, very depths of his heart, and he got upset with God. Right, I mean, you can understand it. And in so doing, basically, he pitted his righteousness against the Lord. He began to justify himself. He said, I don't deserve this. And so he had asked for his day in court with God, and God gave it to him and began to ask Job a bunch of questions. Let's go back to Job chapter 38 and show you what he began to do. In Job chapter 38, the Lord basically said, how are you going to understand a conversation with me if I try to explain to you what's going on in your life? You want to get an understanding. Let me see if you can understand these things that I'm going to ask you. If you can understand these things, perhaps I'll give you an answer. But if you can't understand these, then how are you going to understand my doings and my goings? And so he says in Job chapter 38 and verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" He's not speaking very highly of Job's comments at all, is he? "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" You know, scientists in their examinations have learned a lot of things. They still can't answer these questions. In verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof in thick darkness, swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors and said, hitherto shalt thou come but no further, and here shalt thou pride waves be stayed." And he goes on. He goes on through 38, 39, 40, and 41. Going through this discussion with Job, he says, how about the hawk? How about the eagle? Are you directing all that about the lions? Do you feed those guys? Can you understand these great things? All of these things that God is talking to Job about have to do with the creative acts of God. What he is basically talking about is the birth of the universe, or Earth's birth, if you will. As I said, all these things that deal with the possibilities of God have to do with the birth of something. And God goes through chapter after chapter in discussion with Job, talking to him and asking him questions about how we got here, who put these things here, and what holds it all together. Talks about Pleiades and its random motion throughout the heavens, and Orion and how it's banded together. And can Job do anything about any of those things? And of course he can't. And so when God finishes all this great discussion and talks about Behemoth and how he is the one that God uses for his great ways, and Leviathan and how no man can approach unto him, and about the greatness of this seven-headed flying red dragon that shows up eventually in the book of in the book of Revelation. God goes through all these things and Job is at a loss. Why? Because all these have to do with the creative acts of God. And in talking about all these things that God did, he is explaining to Job things concerning what God did that nobody else can do. And that's when Job said, "I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee." He realized a God that's great enough to do all these things that are explained in these chapters has to be greater than anybody or any force or any understanding that any man or all the accumulation of all the knowledge of men could ever come up with. His foolishness is greater than the wisdom of men, Paul said. Now, what did Job do when confronted with all of this? Well, in being on the receiving end of something that Job didn't understand, he did something in Job chapter 40 that Job pointed out here. And we want to look at this in Job chapter 40. In verse 1, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said this." Look in verse 2. "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Do you know what men do when they're confronted with earth's birth and the creative act of God? They contend with the Lord. You mentioned Richard Dawkins and many others that are atheists that have written against the Lord. If you read through those works and you search their motive for what they've written, they don't like what they perceive God has done that doesn't agree with what they think a God should do. And so they contend with God. They say, if you're that kind of God that would do this kind of thing, I don't want that kind of God. Well, may I tell you something? There are no other choices. There's some man-made choices, but those are man-made gods. Or you can choose the devil, but that's the god of this world, but that's not somebody you want to follow. His end is already determined. He will spend eternity in the lake of fire. If you're comfortable in a lake of fire for eternity, then that's where you want to go. But otherwise, it's not wise to contend with God. Why? Because if he came and started asking you questions like he asked Job, you wouldn't be able to say anything. You wouldn't know how to answer him. But why? Because He can do everything, and Jesus Christ said about us, without me, you could do nothing. So how are you, and you know, Job was reprimanded by Elihu in Job chapter 35. And look at verse 2, Elihu speaking on behalf of God, because the other three friends of Job could not answer Job. Elihu said, here's your problem, Job. In verse 1, Elihu spake moreover and said, Job 35:2, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's? When a man contends with God, that's basically what he's saying. Dawkins says, I'm right because I believe that the probability of all these universes, all these galaxies existing by the science of natural processes is a greater probability than the probability that there's a God that created all of this. He's saying, I'm right, and God is wrong because God is the concept of man's creation in his own religions. That is so warped. And unfortunately, the people that gravitate to that are the same people that contend with God the way that he does. He's just given voice to an audience that didn't know how to put in words their grief with God. May I tell you something? When you and I recognize he can do everything and we can do nothing, the best thing for us to do is do what Job did. He said, shut my mouth, honey. That's sort of in the modern translation, but... No, what did Job do back in Job chapter 42? Look what he did. When he realized his error. In Job chapter 42, he goes on to ask, verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? That's the way God started his discourse. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Watch it. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know the right response to the creative acts of God, the earth's birth, when you are misinformed about how it got here and you decide based on that, you repent. That's what Job did. And you say, you know what, we're going to start over again. And this time I'm going to say, I don't know what I'm talking about. You know everything, so you tell me. And that's the way to learn from God. You see, Job said, I know that thou canst do everything. And one thing God can do is he brought this earth into existence. And if you want to know how to get along with that kind of God, repent of any attitude that you've ever had when you wanted to contend with that God or hold yourself out as justified before your judgment with God. You understand? Here's another one. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we find this statement again, put this way, and this is a conversation that the Lord is having with Abraham in Sarah's hearing. Sarah is in a tent, and Abraham is hearing from the Lord about the coming birth of their child. Look at verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Isn't it amazing? We sang a song this morning, Trust and Obey. You know, the problem is not God's trustworthiness. Our problem is our inability to trust. Because there is nothing too hard for God. And if He is so minded, listen, who advised God to create this place? Nobody. When God decides that He wants to do something, God is great and He gets it done. And one day he decided he wanted an old man and an old woman to have a baby. And you know what? God, when God decides he wants to do something, God gets it done. And so what is this question? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Where does this come up? Look at verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? He said, behold, in the tent. What you've got is you've got the Lord and two angels that are with him. They all appear as men. Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Genesis 18:10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old. See, I didn't make that up. Some of you are old. We call you seasoned saints because we just want you to keep coming back, but you're old. And I'm getting there fast. Somebody said the other day, the circle of life goes like this, and when you're young, you're traveling around on the outside of that circle, but as you get older, that circle just gets smaller. And that's why everything speeds up. I think there's something to it. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which him hold? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, this statement, again, has to do with the birth of something or someone. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Funny that when they had the child, they named that child Isaac. We're getting a lot of laughs out of Jet, so I mean, they named him Laughter. But this time, because she was laughing, not scoffing God, but out of joy, that in fact God did something that was too hard for any man to do. I mean, poor old Abraham was 100 years old. Man, he was like a great-great-great-grandfather raising his own son. That's old. As Mom Mabel used to say, he's so old, he hurts my feelings. She said he's older than his birthday. That's old. Now what is this impossibility that God did? He brought the promised seed from which the nation of Israel proceeds. If it had not been for the birth of this child, we would not have the nation of Israel today. And if it had not been for the birth of this child, we would not have the birth of Jesus Christ. All of the things that are important to God, the nation of Israel, their eventual reign in the earth, all of those things come from this one promise. And you know what? God wanted to check them out and see if maybe just in His sovereignty, He overpowered and said, this is going to happen. I mean, you got to think through this. In order for them to have really believed God, they had to conceive this child. And there was some response involved. But later on in Genesis chapter 22, God really put Abraham to the test. He said, okay, I brought you this child. Now I want you to sacrifice him to me. And you know the story, so we're going to go right to verse 18 in Genesis chapter 22 and notice what God said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because, watch it, thou hast obeyed my voice. In verse 17, he said that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. May I tell you something? When God has a sovereign plan that involves your life, you know what the right response is? Obey. 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 Do what He says. You know, the funny thing about us is, I mean, I say this because I hear a lot of people talking about their plans. And I hear a lot of people talking about their prayers and pray with a lot of different people. You know, it seems to me the pervasive attitude of Christianity today is to try to jam God into our plans. Here's God, what I want to do, would you bless that? Here's the car I want to buy, would you bless that? Here's the house I want to buy, would you bless that? Here's the job I want, would you bless that? Here's what I want to do, God, would you bless that? And then you know, when you get all these things, you say, boy, God's really blessing me. Why? Because you're getting your way and God seems to be going along with you. He's the cold car that's pushing the engine you're driving. But God, when you read this stuff about Abraham, He's in charge. He has a plan. And may I tell you something? His plan is better than your plan. And the thing to do is to simply obey. Because, listen, is anything too hard for the Lord? They sang a song about going to the mission field, and if your heart gets stirred about that from time to time and gets stirred on songs like that, may I tell you something? You don't have to sit here and calculate all the how to make it happen. Just go to God and say, I'm going to trust you, and let Him show you how to make it happen. Why? Because nothing is too hard for the Lord. So in the birth of the earth, men contend with God, but He can do everything. In the birth of Isaac, to old people, the thing to do is just obey. go along with the plan. Let me show you another one in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah chapter 32, lengthy discussion here, big chapter. But notice in verse 17 and verse 27, boop, here it is again. This, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too hard for God. God can do everything. Jeremiah chapter 32, look at verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And the answer? Nah. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing. He can do anything that he wants to do. Now you say, well, what birth is going on here? You're going to read, he's already mentioned creation in verse 17, but you're going to read about the birth of Israel, the nation, and listen, and the rebirth of Israel, the nation. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, after he speaks about the Lord, there's nothing too hard for thee, and that he made heaven and the earth, like we saw in Job. Notice what he says in verse 20, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, with a stretch out arm, and with great terror, and has given them this land. Now there's a whole sermon that can be preached on what happened right there. But basically, he promised to Abraham, you're going to have this baby. The baby comes, he says, now sacrifice him, and the Lord intervenes, and the baby survives and has some children, one of whom is named Jacob, and has another. Jacob has 12 children, and that's where we get the, well, more than 12, but he has 12 male children that are named, from which the 12 tribes come. And one day, those guys and their families all end up down in Egypt when Joseph is there because of a famine. And along many, you know, centuries later, God shows up down there, and there are a million of them down there. 600,000 men, and then all their wives and children and all that stuff down there. Now they're slaves. And the Lord goes to Moses, and he says to him, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, Israel is my son, my firstborn. You know what that is? That's the birth of a nation. They went down there a family, and they came out of there a nation. God's son, my firstborn. And he brings them out of there, and they're like, man, we're just a bunch of slaves. How are you going to get us out of here? And God begins doing miracle after miracle after miracle, plague, until finally, the firstborn of every man and every beast in that country dies in a night. And the Lord said, go now. They're going to drive you out of here with a high hand. And he sends them across the wilderness miraculously, feeds them for 40 years in the wilderness with manna, and sets them up in the land of Canaan. And says, that's your land. You know, I never have to pick up a newspaper and read the debates about who belongs in that land, and read the debates about a two-state solution. I know who that land is. It's God's land, and he gave it to Israel. So that was the birth of the nation. Now, what happened to the nation? They went into idolatry, right? And God said, you know what, I'm so mad at you. Verse 28, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. You don't want to make God mad. He can hurt you. If he can do everything and nothing's too hard for the Lord, he can make life pretty miserable if he wants to. And he did for Israel. And he goes on and talks about all of that and all of their idolatry. And literally, we know that he destroyed that city. They went back in there, but they were still under foreign domination. They were under foreign domination when Jesus Christ was here. And they stoned Stephen because they wouldn't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And he had warned them. He said, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to destroy this city. And in 70 AD, Titus came in and he leveled it. There wasn't one stone left upon another. And until 1948, they weren't there. And now that they've been back, they've been fighting for it ever since. But you know what God said? Look down here in verse 36. Same chapter. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, talk about Jerusalem, whereof you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way. That way is Jesus Christ, by the way. That they may fear me forever for the good of them and of the children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. And you just keep on running right down there. You know what that is? That's the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 66 talks about a man being born in a day. And Revelation chapter 12 talks about a man-child and this nation coming forth in a day. Let me tell you something. There's only one person in the entire universe I know who can pull that off. That's God Almighty. And He said, nothing's too hard for me. Right now, if you wanted to get permission to go over to Israel and preach as a missionary in the name of Jesus Christ, you couldn't get in on that pretense. And one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to be their Lord, their Messiah, ruling in the throne of David over the entire world, and they're all going to love Him. You say, how did that happen? God does that. God does that. Well, what is the right response of Israel? You read it here in verse 38 and 39. Right in the middle, that they may fear me. Verse 40 in the middle, I will put my fear in their hearts. You know what's wrong with our society? You know why you have such difficulty in bringing other people to the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know something in Christianity? Even people that profess the name of Christ and go to church on Sunday like you are, they don't fear God. You know what they do? They sin with impunity and they expect God to just look the other way like nothing is going on. God warned in Romans chapter 11 that as Israel was broken off of the natural wild olive tree, and we were grafted in as a wild olive tree contrary to nature, that one of these days we would refuse to stand by faith and He would break that branch off. That happens at the rapture. And He would go back to deal with Israel. Why? Because we go into apostasy. Where does that come from? The lack of the fear of God. Do you want wisdom? Fear God. You want knowledge? Fear God. The right response to a God that can do anything and to a God with whom nothing is too hard is to fear that God. People say, well, I don't understand how you can fear that God and say you love Him. It's the most unique and wonderful combination that I've ever noticed in my life. How many of you had a dad that you feared? How many of you had a dad that you loved? Now tell me, you can't do both of those. I love my dad. He's been gone 18 years. But buddy, I feared him too. Why? Nothing was too hard for him. My stubborn will was not too hard and my backside was not too hard. And he knew how to get my attention. And I needed it. Listen, as it concerns the earth's birth, men contend with God. The right response is to humble yourself and repent. As it concerns the birth of Isaac and God's promise, Sarah laughed. She scoffed. There are a lot of people that laugh at God. But you know what they did? They obeyed. And there are a lot of people like Israel that look up at God and say, we are going to worship idols, we care nothing for this, and turn away from God. And the right response is fear. I think about those times we go out as fishers of men and knock on doors. Listen, I respect people's privacy. I respect their private property. We're not going over to hassle people when we try to hand them a Bible. We want to do something to help them. You come to that door with prayer, and you come to the door with God's words, and you come to that door with compassion, and you say, I've come from Bible Believers Baptist Church with the words of God, and they go, I don't want that right now. Bam! There's going to be a day when they face God in a judgment if they don't change that attitude. And they're going to want God to have mercy on them, and He's going to, you know what He's going to say? I don't want you right now. Bam! And they'll have no place to turn. They'll bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, confess that He is Lord, and spend eternity in a lake of fire. Why? No fear. I'm going to tell you something. You and I want to fear a God that is that good and yet that severe, that can do anything and nothing is too hard for Him. Hey, we got big britches, but not that big. Okay? Let's look at another one. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. So we've seen earth's birth, Isaac's birth, the birth and rebirth of Israel. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Can anybody tell me, without looking in the context right now, what birth does this have to do with? The birth of Jesus. The virgin birth. Oh, y'all been studying up, haven't you? Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, what's impossible with God? Nothing. N-U-T-H-I-N. Nothing. Okay. I don't know how y'all say it in Ohio, but that's how we say it down here. Or nothing. Nothing. If you're young, you say nothing, and when you get a little older, it's nothing. Okay, so what is this all about? Verse 30, same chapter. The angel said unto Mary, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So if you had any disagreement with whether or not God, Jesus Christ, is really going to sit on the throne of David and rule in Israel, there it is right there. He just said it in verse 32. He gives unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. Verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. There it is again. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. This concerns the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was her response to that promise? Well, verse 34 says she questioned him. How? Have you ever questioned God? How about like, why? We talked about that last week. How? Why? Why is the immigrated American question? How is the Native American question? How? They told a story in there, I think it was in Tucson, actually. There was a restaurant over there with an Indian that used to stand out front, and somebody said, you need to go have breakfast in that restaurant and come out and ask that fellow what you had for breakfast. It's an amazing, amazing thing, because he just, I mean, like zones in on what you're doing, and he can tell anybody. Just got a fabulous memory and a fabulous uncanny ability to be able to just see and know. So he went in there and had breakfast, and he came out, and he said to that Indian, he said, how you doing? He says, yeah. He said, what did I have for breakfast? He said, 2 eggs, 2 pieces of bacon, wheat toast dry, cup of coffee, orange juice, and water. He goes, that is remarkable. So he got home and he told all his friends about it. Next year he came back to that same restaurant. He walked up to that guy, just couldn't wait to see if that Indian was still there, and he was. He walked up to him and he goes, how? He said, over easy. Boy, that was dumb. But here's the deal. God says, I'm going to do something, and you say, how are you going to do that? You know, it's very common for men dealing with a God with whom nothing is impossible to wonder, well, how are you going to get this done? How are you going to get me out of the hospital? How are you going to get my child back? How are you going to make ends meet with the job that I have? How are you going to pay my bills if I go to the mission field? How are we going to be able to handle this problem we're having with our house? How? Mary asked one time, he answered the question, and she never asked again. Good enough with me. I don't know how the Holy Ghost overshadows me and I conceive a thing called the Son of God. I don't know how that happens. But it's not for me to know, because I'm dealing with a God with whom nothing is impossible. You know what she did? Look at verse 38. In verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. She said, "Okay, if that's what you want to do, I'm good to go along with it." And Mary humbled herself and went along with God's plan. May I tell you something? Are you seeing a pattern here? God has a plan. And when He makes up His mind, He's going to do something. It doesn't make any difference if the whole world is opposed to Him, or if the nation that He's brought forth doesn't want Him. He's going to make it happen. And the right thing to do is to cooperate with that in humility, in repentance, in obedience, and in fear. Because He's good, He's great, He's powerful, He's majestic. It doesn't make a difference what you're going through in life. If He has made a decision that He is going to respond and make something happen, it will happen. And nobody can stop Him. Nobody. Best thing we can do is get along with God's plans, figure out where He is, and just in humility and in fear and in obedience and in complicity with God, go along on that plan. And I'm going to show you one more. All things are possible with God. May I tell you something? Mary could have said, "I don't want this." What would have happened? You don't know. Abraham could have said, "I don't want this." Abraham and Sarah could have said, "You know what? We can keep God from making this happen. We just won't come together." What would have happened? Well, you don't know, because God said, "This is my plan." Those came along with it. And let me show you one more plan in Matthew chapter 19. You said, "Oh, good. I was wondering if this thing would ever run out of cross references." Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 26. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. We've seen the earth's birth, Isaac's birth, the birth and rebirth of Israel, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and one more. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, "Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What's the context? Well, the context is a man that came up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible tells us in all three accounts of this was a rich young ruler. Verse 16. He came up to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And the Lord said in the end of verse 17, "Keep the commandments." And so the Lord listed some. When the guy said "which" in verse 18, the Lord listed some. Left out number 1 and number 10, which really applied to this guy. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not covet." This was a very covetous, rich man. So he gave him the commandments that he should follow. And the guy said, "You know what?" Verse 20, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" That guy knew when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was something missing in his life. He knew that. And so when the Lord told him what to do, he said, "Well, I've done all that, but I still have something missing." Now the Lord is going to deal directly with his heart and show him how to fill the emptiness. Look what he says. Verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now that was the answer to how to have eternal life. The Lord was going to allow him to keep the treasure by moving it on up ahead of time. "Yeah, thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And he said, "What I want you to do is come and follow me. Give that stuff to the poor." Verse 22, "When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You say, "Well, why would this be a problem?" Watch what the disciples' reaction is. Verse 23, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, "Who then can be saved?" You see, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to show you that a man was in favor with God, he blessed him abundantly with riches. Now all of a sudden here they are, and he says, okay, now what I want you to do is give it all away. And they're like, well, wait a minute, if a rich man, we don't get this. You gave Job twice as much as he had and 10 kids. You gave Isaac 100-fold increase in 1 year when he was down there in Gerar. And you're telling us now, how hardly can a man that trusted in his riches enter into the kingdom of God? What's up with this? Who then can be saved? Well, we know on this side of the cross, salvation doesn't have anything to do with the accumulation of wealth. It has to do with one thing. Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so when he answered, he said, with men, verse 26, this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know what that all things are possible has to do with you today? If you came here in this church and you are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you have right now? You have an opportunity with a God who can do the impossible to receive Him and be born again, because we have looked at Earth's birth, and we've looked at Isaac's miraculous birth, and we've looked at the miraculous birth and rebirth of Israel, and the miraculous virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and right now we're talking about the miraculous new birth, where you can be born again. Hallelujah. Only God can do that. And with God, this is impossible. You say, well, what does it take? It's very simple. He said, follow me. It's very simple in that a person realizes that God can take an old sinner without Christ and convert him into a child of God as quickly as he can make the sun rise, as quickly as he can bring the earth into existence, as quickly as he can make an old man and an old woman have a baby. He can make you, as they say out in the southeast, born again. Just like that. Just like that. Born again. Just like that. It's not impossible with God. But what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to do something this rich man didn't do. You're going to have to believe Him. You're going to have to believe Him. Now, I didn't preach the gospel. And I'm not going to start preaching the gospel now. But I'm going to tell you this. If you got here today without Jesus Christ, the God that made this universe, the God that brought Isaac into existence, the God that is going to save Israel, the God that brought Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is the God that can make you a child of God right now. Because I didn't preach the gospel, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have an invitation here in just a minute. And as you know, we're going to give you an opportunity for somebody to show you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. You say, yeah, but I'm hungry. Isn't that funny? I'm hungry. It's already, I don't have it. You notice, there's no clock on the back wall. There's no deal here. We have some special music. I'm sure it's gone on a little longer than you wanted to spend here today. But I'll tell you, to a lost soul today, this is the most important minute of their lives. Amen. Randy Marine lately have been escorting somebody to his office that wants to get saved. We've had a number of you recently saved. Back to his office. To open the Bible so you can see the gospel for yourself. What, 10 minutes? If you're of a mind to follow a God that can do the impossible, you can receive Jesus Christ and be born again. And what, you got a lunch date or something? It's amazing to me how people won't drop everything in life to deal with life. The most important part of life there ever was. Amen. I'm glad that I serve a God with whom nothing is impossible. Amen. But you want to obey Him. You want to trust Him. You want to follow Him. You want to humble yourself and repent when you've stood in contrast to Him. You want to willingly accept His plan and fear Him as you love Him. Nothing is too hard for God. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to preach the Word of God and to see our God of the impossible. And all these miraculous births, we don't know the condition of any soul here today except, Father, we've heard the testimony of many we believe to be saved. Because we have seen not only their miraculous birth, but the miraculous change. There's evidence in abundance in their lives that they truly are children of God. Father, as we look over this congregation with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, I ask you please, if your Holy Spirit is reproving somebody of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and they are concerned enough to deal with the God of the impossibilities, to talk about their souls, Father, I pray that they will be responsive to the work your Holy Spirit is doing with them now and through the preaching of the Word of God. Amen.